Thank you very much, Luke, for reading that to us. Just a quick reminder that this is the second talk in a series of five talks. So to fully understand what we're thinking about this evening and to not jump to inappropriate conclusions, we need to gain the whole picture. So if you weren't here last week, then you need to listen to Pete's talk online. And if you were here last week, then bear in mind the things that Pete was saying last week in terms of the equality inherent between men and women. So we begin with that assumption. I don't want to go over it again. We begin with the assumption that we saw last week, that the Bible teaches that men and women have equal status, a dignity which is derived from the Creator who made us as his creatures. We're equal in creation, equal in sin, equal in redemption. And so tonight we turn to the differences between men and women. Of course, we're all aware of what many of the differences are. Men have bits that women don't, which at the moment causes great amusement to our two-year-old. He keeps pointing at things and asking, what's that? Men and women have different hormones. Women have the knowledge of where things are. Men have the knowledge of useless pieces of information. You see, it's very, very easy to caricature differences. But actually, the difference between men and women provides difficulty for our culture. Difference is the cause of conflict. Wars happen because people are of a different race, or a different religion, or a different nationality. And the battle of the sexes is apparent for exactly that reason. So we start off knowing that there is this battle of the sexes. There is tension between the genders. Feminism. Feminism. Need I say more? Women being excluded from the top jobs. And it is time to change things. But is women-only shortlists the answer to the problem? We see also a way in which men dehumanize women by treating them as objects, sex objects, by suppressing them, by not treating them in an honoring way. There's conflict. Conflict between genders. Conflict between men and women. So today what we're going to do is we're going to appreciate and understand that is the base point. The question is, what does the world have to say about that? The difference between men and women and the conflict it causes. And what does the Bible have to say about it? What does Jesus have to say about it? So, what is the resolution? How can we resolve the battle of the sexes? Well, we're going to start off by thinking about the world's answer. What is the world's answer? The world's answer is basically this. We're all the same. So the way to be fair, the way to have equality in our world's eyes is to eradicate any sense of difference between men and women. So we see in our modern Western world a tendency towards interchangeability of gender. A move towards everybody being seen primarily as human and not as men and women. So everybody ought to have equal opportunity and equal access to everything, no matter how appropriate or otherwise. So, why do we have to have a man to play Jesus Christ Superstar? Why can't a woman do it? And so, that's what Andrew Lloyd Webber is trying to do. To ask both men and women to audition for Jesus Christ. Well, let's be fair. It's fair, isn't it? Why is it that marriage has to be for a man and a woman? We're all humans, aren't we? If marriage is actually an expression of a loving bond, then why can't it be just for any loving couple, be they two men or two women? Family, why is it that we have to have a mother and a father? Why can't the woman be the father? Why do heterosexuals have exclusive rights to adopt children? That's unfair. We can't have that, so let's have same-sex adoption. I've often heard the objection as well that Christianity is inherently sexist. God the Father Jesus was a man. So let's pray to God as mother instead. The genders being interchangeable. Why can't he be both? But it's not just in the legal realm that we see this. We see an increasing trend towards interchangeability of gender on a personal level. So in the last 8 years, gender reassignment processes have tripled on the NHS. Gender ambiguity is on the rise. 10 years ago, who would have heard of a metrosexual? Now Channel 4 will assist you in determining your sexuality. This is what the Channel 4 website says. Forget straight or gay. In 21st century polyracial, polysexual Britain, most of us are in between. Discover your true metrosexual identity. Being metrosexual has never been more funky, freaky, and fun. Are you too gay or not gay enough? Take the gayometer challenge and find out if you're an evenly balanced metrosexual. Well, there you go. Over 50 years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote a line in his book, The Great Divorce, where he talks about watching a couple leave a bus queue. He describes them as so slender, so falsetto and giggly, that he could not be sure of the sexuality or of the gender of either. That's 50 years ago. One wonders what he would make of the people he'd meet today. A world where it's cool to be camp, where men wear low-cut tops. What's going on with that? Where bisexuality and gender ambiguity is something which is actually generally seen as quite cool on the student scene. Recently, I was reading in the newspaper about Sasha Laxton. Anyone else heard of Sasha Laxton? Sasha's 5 years old, and for 5 years, he, as he's now known, was raised as gender neutral to avoid him being stereotyped, being put into any particular box. So he was allowed to wear whatever clothes he wanted. He was allowed to do whatever he wanted, which meant that he could be, when he decided, either boy or girl. Problem is, he went to school, and then they had to tell their school whether he was a boy or a girl, because the school actually cared. You see, in America as well, the movement towards having mixed gender toilets. Because again, we can't differentiate between men and women. How is it then, that in our society we get to this point where we start thinking that the way to deal with our gender differences is actually to deny the difference? Well, actually, it's a theological point. Believe it or not, it's based around what people think about God. It's all about what people think about God. Because when it comes to religions and belief systems, our societies always become like its God. So in a society which rejects the idea or authority of God, or even still thinks that everything is God, then it's just going to assume we're all the same. There is no difference. Where there's no God, no absolutes, no authority. So, John Lennon said this. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Imagine there's no difference. Imagine there's no religion, no country, no rich, no poor, no man, no woman. Everything is the same. Then the world will live as one. That's the world, and that's its answer to the problems that we see in gender conflict. Well, what about, very, very briefly, and this is only a minute on this, another sort of way of dealing with it, Islam. We said that a religion becomes like its God. So Islam has one authoritative God, one absolute authority. And so the expression of that is no equality between the genders. We see Islam's answer is to subdue the weak. Education amongst girls is almost always lower than for boys. In Saudi Arabia, women are prevented from driving. In the Quran, one man officially equals two women. So we find that Islam doesn't delight in the difference between men and women. No, instead they squash female rights and prevent them from having any say. Because that is their theological understanding of what God is like. So then, that's a long introduction. What's Jesus' answer? What is Jesus' answer? Jesus knew all about the battle of the sexes. The reading that we read earlier on in Matthew's Gospel was taken primarily from a passage about divorce, which is an obvious consequence of gender division. But let me say this clearly and without any misunderstanding. Jesus was the most pro-female and pro-male man or woman who's ever lived. Jesus was the most pro-female or pro-male man or woman who's ever lived, because he's the only one who, untainted by sin, was able to give full honour to anyone, whether they were man or woman. He was the one who gave them their dignity in creation. And so when Jesus answers this question about divorce, is it appropriate for a man to divorce his wife? Well, he doesn't hide behind first century political correctness, which would basically have been to say women have no rights. No, instead, he says that his design for sexual relations is male and female, the two fundamentally different, becoming one flesh in marriage. We had it read there in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus answered them, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Therefore, the two shall become one flesh." And he's referring all the way back to creation in this, right to the start of the world. The world before the fall. And although we are living in a time where sin has come into the world, he still says gender is based in creation. Male and female, different, but equal. So in creation, have a turn to Genesis 1 in front of you, Genesis 1 and 2 in front of you. We see days 1 to 5. In creation, at the end of every day, it always says, God always says, it was good. So at the end of the fifth day, for instance, have a look there at Genesis 1, verse 21. At the end, God saw that it was good. So creation was good. But then we interpose at this stage in day six follows it. And God makes man. God makes man on day six. He creates man in his image. But for the first time in creation, we see there's something not good. We see there's something not good. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, you could almost fit back into Genesis chapter 1 on the sixth day. Have a look there. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." It's not good that the man should be alone. God had a plan for men and women, for humanity that he created. It's there if you look back again to chapter 1, in chapter 1 verse 28. God's plan was for mankind to be blessed, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to have dominion, to rule it, which means nurturing and caring and using it and being creative. And Adam couldn't do that on his own. He couldn't do any of that on his own. He was incomplete on his own. He couldn't do it without a helper. He couldn't, of course, have kids. But he couldn't do any of the other roles either on his own. So the Lord God made a helper for him. In chapter 2:18, you see God says, "I'll make a helper fit for him." That literally means corresponding to him. Someone who will complete him, if you like. And later on, we see who the helper is. We see the helper is a woman. Verse 22. The rib that the Lord God had taken from the woman, from the man, he made into a woman, brought her to the man. It's at that stage he realizes, this is my helper. Now, at this stage, I reckon probably there's quite a few women in the congregation who might be thinking, helper sounds a bit rubbish. I don't want to be a helper, because actually, I think that helper means something inferior. Well, throughout the Psalms, God is referred to as man's helper. The one who is the helper and the one who is helped isn't implying some kind of inferiority or superiority. No, instead, it means that the two work together very, very well, as they should do. So, man needed a helper, someone to complement him, to be alongside him, to enable them both to fulfill the role that God had for them in creation. The role that God had for all humanity. Men, women, different, equally both in God's image, working together, fruitful, blessed. And it's not just talking about marriage. Jenny reminded us earlier on that this is something which actually the whole church family experience and express. Men, women, working alongside one another. So then, look at what Adam says in chapter 2, verse 23. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And you can just feel the excitement in his voice. I mean, basically, God had been bringing all the animals to him, and they'd go, "No, no, 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 no." Suddenly, there's this woman there. And he thinks, "This is fantastic. This is absolutely brilliant." There's just exhilaration there. God's given me a fantastic gift. She's perfect. She's the treble to my bass, and together we're going to make some beautiful music. You see, culture thinks division. The Bible says strength. That's what Adam sees. Adam sees strength. God looked on all that he had made, and it was very good. It was very good. Men, women, created in the image of God, equal but different. And now there are clear differences in role. The woman was uniquely able to bear children. Men can't do it, no matter how hard we try. And with Karen about to give birth, I'm quite happy that I don't have to. You see, there are differences in role. Women have unique responsibilities and privileges. Being a mother is uniquely female. And I also take it as well, because Adam names woman, that actually there is something there that's uniquely male about leadership and headship within the relationship that's going on here. A leadership node, not for oppression, but for the good of the woman who would be cared for, protected, and loved. Now, this potentially, again, is another controversial bit. I'm aware of that in terms of leadership and the like. Thankfully, you'll know that Tim is going to be preaching next week about roles within the church and within marriage and what that looks like. So perhaps come back and listen more to what Tim's got to say. But before we get to next week, I just want to throw something in which will help you to understand where Tim's going to be going as well. Difference in role doesn't necessitate inequality. Equality isn't based in what we do. It's based in who we are. And even though we're different, we're equal. And like I said before, this is a theological problem. And it's got a theological solution. So, is the Father God? It's not a rhetorical question. Is God the Father God? Are you sure? Yes, he is. Of course he is. Yes. Is God the Son God? Yes. Excellent. I'm glad you're sure about that one as well. Are they equal? Yes. Are they the same? No. Great. Fantastic. You see, because what we find is in the difference between men and women who are different yet equal, we see that first and foremost in the Trinity. And humanity reflects what God is like. So when it talks about male and female being created in God's image, both are created in God's image as relational and different, because God in himself, three persons, is relational and different. So two verses are going to come up on the screen. John chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus says this. John says this. The Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus says, "I am equal with God the Father." And then in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, it talks about marriage, which Tim's going to talk about next week, but it also says that God is the head of Christ. difference, different in role, equally God. So the Christian is uniquely in a position to say that both men and women have absolute dignity. And that difference can be worked out in unity because God in himself is united as three different persons who are all equally God. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Good. Good. So God wills that men and women are equal but different in the cause of his mission, his plan for the world. Diversity is fundamental to the purposes of God in creation. It's beautiful, it's powerful, it's meaningful, it's purposeful. And the Bible really affirms positive masculinity and femininity. Have a read through Proverbs at some stage, because it really affirms that masculinity isn't being macho. Masculinity isn't being macho. Instead, it's responsibility to lead and provide and protect women in an appropriate way according to their relationship. And the Bible's femininity isn't all about floral dress wearing. It isn't about being a pushover. No, it's to affirm and to receive and to nurture strength and leadership and accept that from worthy men who are doing their role well. So we're aware the tensions that exist between men and women. Sin took all of the blessings of our unique roles in creation, and actually it made it painful. So as you read the account in Genesis 3, we see childbearing becomes painful. We see as well the way in which the male and female roles are altered. You can see it, turn over the page briefly onto Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. God speaking to Eve here, and he says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. The one thing, or one of the things that was unique to women, becomes painful. And then it talks about your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. What that means is not that she's going to really love her husband, but she's going to really want to rule him. So actually women appreciating men's rule becomes difficult because their every instinct is going to be to take rule for themselves. And that's partly because men are weak and lazy at times. And it's partly because men actually do the opposite of leading brutally. So we're all too aware of the consequences that this has in our society, in our families and our marriages, the marks of sin. So then what are the implications? What are the implications for the Christian who wants to enjoy the diversity that God gives us? Well, just a few ways to think about this. Firstly, if you're a mother, or potentially a mother, if you're a mother at some stage in the future, don't think, I'm only a mother. Never say, I'm only a mother. Karen told us last week about how she'd been told throughout her school years that she could never, that she could have and do everything. And there have been people close to her who've worried about what having children will do for her career prospects, as if those are of greater importance than having kids. Feminists would probably say that she's let the side down, but that attitude ultimately is degrading to women because it's their God-given privilege and responsibility, and it's saying that that is not enough to act in the way that God has created them. To be a real woman, you don't have to act like a man. Secondly, if you're men, don't be lazy. Louisa last week reminded us of how difficult it is to be a godly woman when the men who should be leading are shirking their responsibility, leaving a power vacuum. Guys, if you don't lead the women, then they will lead themselves. And they'll probably do a reasonable job of it, and they'll probably get things done. But they'll feel guilty for it. And it's all your fault. So, husbands, act now. Lead now. Boyfriends, get into good habits now. Gospel team leaders, CU leaders, church leaders, let's lead by example. Let's lead these relationships. Thirdly, all of us delight in the God-given diversity we enjoy in a church family. I actually find it a little funny may be the wrong word, but confusing certainly, that the gay community have chosen the rainbow as their symbol. Because they're all about loving people who are the same as them. It's actually quite drab. It's not a rainbow, it's pretty grayscale. The church ought to have the rainbow. because that's not just for theological reasons about Noah and stuff like that, but because we're a community comprised of different people. You don't have to be married or in a relationship to enjoy this kind of community. We complement each other within the church, the body of Christ. We're made up from men and women from different backgrounds with different gifts, doing different jobs. The church community is a place for everybody to flourish, whether married or single, and live beautifully and purposefully and richly within that community. Enjoy difference. C.S. Lewis said this: in regular society, we're all people, citizens, soldiers, employees. We march in lockstep wearing the uniforms of our social or political status. That's exactly what I was saying at the start. We're all the same, gender neutral. What a gift it is then to come into the home or the church and don our ball gowns and our tuxedos. Some of us dance forward, some dance backward. This is a gift from God, not to be despised or taken lightly. And finally, in Jesus Christ, not only do we find words which show he's aware of the problem, we find forgiveness for being part of the problem. We've all failed. We're all sinners. We're all sexual sinners. But Jesus offers forgiveness for all those times we've put others down because of their gender. We've made the sexist joke or undermined our leaders. Forgiveness for the lustful thought, for the dehumanizing of women, treating them as sex objects, for the one-night stand, even for the extramarital affair. And we find true unity, which we see most beautifully expressed in God himself, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, equal but different. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you very much that you have made us diverse in the way in which we are in creation. Thank you that we're not all the same. And thank you that that brings strength to a church family, to a Christian community. We pray that you'd help us to delight in that diversity that you give us. But also we pray that you would forgive us and help us for the areas where we really struggle, the areas where we are part of the problem, and not reflecting what you're like, ultimately the solution. So please, through the Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us and help us to live lives that are worthy and that are appropriate and that give the honour to one another that you give to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I say, we're all forgiven sinners. We're all part of the problem. But in Christ, we find forgiveness. And we're going to sing a song which delights in that truth. So let's stand to sing.